It's interesting the way we primarily think about Jesus. One of the ways I think about Jesus is that Jesus is a superhero. Or Jesus is my hero. In most of the senses that we use that word. My son is a very good drawer, and even when he was a little boy. And he went to Sunday school and they gave him some colouring in for for Easter. And there was the three crosses and they, you know, did some drawing and so forth. He showed us afterwards. In fact, he didn't show us. We had to ask him if he'd learned anything in Sunday school. He said he didn't, but... So here's his picture of this Easter scene, and in the sky there's someone flying across, and we said, who's that? He said, Superman. And I had never thought of Superman being in the Easter story. But in a way, Jesus was. Jesus was the hero. These verses tell us that God sent Jesus to save the world. That's what superheroes do, don't they? They save the world. Jesus is an extraordinary figure. Jesus was no ordinary person, no ordinary man. He was compelling, he was attractive, he was witty, he was brave, he was loving, he was good, he was kind. He was all of those things. And all of that leads to a teacher of Israel, a man called Nicodemus, coming to see him at night. And it's almost like a superhero story. And, you know, Nicodemus is a bit like the commissioner in Batman. You know, when the police commissioner comes to Batman and says, can you save us, Batman? That's what Nicodemus was doing. He's coming to Jesus. He's seen these signs. And he knows that something is going on there. So he has this conversation with Jesus. Now, he didn't know at the time that it was to be one of the most famous conversations in the world ever, leading to one of the most famous verses of Scripture in the world ever. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. And Jesus doesn't really quite answer his question. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, this is a conversation that I suspect did not go the way that Nicodemus had thought it would. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations where you thought you were going to talk about one thing and you ended up talking about something completely different. And this is one of them. And Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter here. We didn't read it, but at the end of chapter 2, just before, it says, many people saw the signs. And it also says that Jesus knew what was in a person's heart. Right, and we have a chapter break there, so we don't realise that this story carries on directly from that idea that Jesus can see what was in a man's heart. And he knew what Nicodemus needed to hear. And he knew that Nicodemus was big enough to take it. After all, he was Israel's teacher. And so Jesus says to him, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. And that's become a catchphrase in Christian circles. But the word actually means, it can mean two things. And you have to decide which one it is, right? But it actually means born from above or reborn. Either born from above or reborn. And so if you had your Bible, you'd want to see it in your Bible on your phone. It would have a footnote that would explain that word literally has two meanings. And this idea of born anew or born from above. Now, of course, in the ancient world, the family you were born into mattered a great deal. Remember, this was a class society. You could be born a slave into a slave family. You could be highborn into an aristocratic family. You could be born as certain ethnicities. You could be born a Roman. You could be born as not a Roman. Birth mattered a great deal. Birth determined status in Jesus' time. Jesus says, everybody to enter the kingdom of heaven must be born from above or born again as a child of God. And there's a glimpse here into what the kingdom of heaven was like. Because being born anew, being born from above into God's family, was to break down all those class barriers that divided and segregated and labelled everybody in the world. Spiritual birth was not about ethnicity, was not about whether you're born into a good family or a bad family. Because every person who entered the kingdom was to be born anew into God's family. And this is not what Nicodemus was expecting, right? So he's kind of floundering. And he doesn't really know how to answer, but he knows he should because he's a teacher of Israel. So he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus reaffirms his point. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Now, I think we need to give Nicodemus a pass here, right? We've heard this phrase many times. He never had. He never had. No one had. And so he focused on childbirth, which was in itself, for most men, a mysterious event. It's only in recent times in the Western world that men have started to participate in childbirth. And I've seen a couple, so I understand childbirth completely. But Nicodemus may not have. Nicodemus may not have. I mean, back in the day, the men just waited outside with some cigars ready, didn't they? Isn't that what happened? So I'm not sure what Nicodemus' experience was. So he focuses on that practical side. How can you be born again? How can you possibly go back into your mother's womb? And Jesus focuses in again on this idea that this is a spiritual birth, born anew into life eternal, into life with God, beginning now. Born of the water and of the Spirit, he says. Now, as in all good books, all good writing, there's multiple meanings here. And so commentators argue over whether being born of the water and of the Spirit refers to being baptized and then being spiritually baptized, or whether it just means physical birth and spiritual birth. For most women, one of the ways that they know that they're about to have a baby is their waters break. It's probably what it means, really. What Jesus stresses is that the spiritual bit is the bit that matters. And he says you can't see it. It's not physical, that's the wind blows bit, right? We don't know, we can't see the wind. We see the effect of the wind, but we can't see the wind. We don't know where the wind blows. But through the Spirit, it means that those born from above are now children of God, no longer defined by family of birth, but sons and daughters of God. And we suspect that Nicodemus is really struggling now in this conversation because his lines are getting shorter. And he says, how can this be? Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Well, I kind of understand that Nicodemus didn't understand those things. Jesus goes on to say, what we know, we say. The things we know, we say. And I tell you, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Next verse little reminder us that he sent his Son. But in this verse, it's God gave his Son. He gave his Son. Jesus is a gift to the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, Nicodemus, I suspect, is reeling at this point. Now, of course, he would have got the allusion to the serpent being lifted up straight away. He would have understood that. Right, that's a story from the Old Testament found in Numbers 21, where the children of Israel were being bitten by serpents. And Moses prayed, and God said, lift up the sign of the serpent, and when you look at it, you'll be saved. That's a bit counter to our story, what we think about serpents and so forth. But it's still a symbol, actually, a medical symbol of a serpent. It's this idea of look up and you will be saved. Look up to this symbol and you will be saved. And hopefully Nicodemus understood what that meant. When the serpent was on the bronze pole and the children of Israel looked up to it, they would live. And it's this idea of the miraculous and unexplainable, but still true. How? We don't know. We don't know how the wind blows, how the spirit moves, but it is true. Now, of course, John is writing this years later, years after the events of this conversation. And of course, he would be imagining the cross of Jesus lifted up, Jesus raised up, and we look at the cross. Nicodemus didn't have that in this moment, perhaps didn't fully understand. But a few years later, he would, as he came to the cross and he looked up at Jesus and he helped to take his body down. And surely, surely in that moment, he remembered his conversation with Jesus. He said, "You need to look up to me and live." So Nicodemus helped to wash and anoint and wrapped Jesus' battered body. Perhaps then he started to understand what Jesus has meant. But for John, it is clear. Lift Jesus up. Look at him. Look at the light. Look at this act of love, and you can know God. You can know real life. The cross is a physical lifting up, right? But it's also a metaphorical lifting up. Something happens that goes far beyond the physical reality. When I was a young kid, because I grew up in the Salvo Church, and we used to sing a lot of choruses, we used to call them. They weren't complete songs, they were just like one verse deals, right? And one of them that we used to sing was "Lift Jesus Higher." Lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. Has anybody in their life ever sung that chorus? No one. One person. We've got a few more. I said it wasn't just the Salvos. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus. Don't sing it. That's it. I promise it was a real song. Because it was an important idea, that's why we sang it. Lift Jesus high. Lift him up for the world to see. He said, "If I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all people unto me." It wasn't gender inclusive. It said men. But lift Jesus high. Lift him up for the world to see. You see, to lift Jesus up is to tell and live a particular story. To tell of a God who loves the world. To tell the story of a God who wants us to know him. To tell the story of a God who offers us the possibility of being born from above, born anew. God gave Jesus. God gave the world Jesus as a sign of his love. That's what this gospel is about. The signs that point us to Jesus. It's not always in the words, right? Bruce spoke to you last week about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus never says, "I love you." But there was a sign of love, wasn't there, in the way Jesus treated that woman. We can see love. We can see signs of love. Not the week just gone, but the week before, I was asked to do a funeral for a family at Nambucca Heads. And they weren't a church family or a Christian family. But the lady who died, Gloria, her sister, had a Salvo guy do the funeral, and they thought he'd done a good job. So they asked me. It's always an honour and a privilege, yeah, to do a funeral. And they're just a hard-working family, right? Been in the valley for about 40 years and no particular church or Christian connection. And the husband, Gloria's husband, was a mad South Sydney supporter. He wouldn't say mad, he would just say number one. But on the day of the funeral, he wore his best South Sydney shirt at the funeral. And it was very moving. She was just, one of those people was just a good mum, it appeared to me, from all the stories that we heard. And he wasn't supposed to speak, but the husband, Ray got up to say something, and he just told a story. In a way, it was just a story about a glorious character. It wasn't, he didn't say, I love her so much. He didn't say any of those words. It's very moving service. And so the deal was that there weren't songs, but we would walk out with the family. And so the funeral attendants came down and we bowed the coffin. I walked out and the family was to walk after me. And I waited outside just to say goodbye to all the family members. But Ray didn't come out. So I looked in through the window. What had happened, lots of you have probably been to Laverty's. It's a small chapel. They had to put seats on the veranda and seats outside the door so people were sitting outside the double doors. And Ray couldn't leave. He just kept going back to the casket and he'd just touch it and he'd kiss it, but he couldn't leave, right? And just, I don't know, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 10 minutes. And just in front of the doors was this line of, I think they were friends of the daughter who were just standing and they were just all in tears. Right? You can see love. You can see love. There are signs of love. We are born again. And we know that others can be born again. That Jesus is given to the whole world. It's a family membership freely offered to the world. Born from above, no longer bound by earthly judgments, but to live as a child of God. And that's our message. That's how we lift Jesus up. We say to people in word and deed that Jesus came to show you that he loves you. He longs to make you his child. To lift Jesus up is not just worship. It's also our job description. It's not just a song we sing, but the way we're called to live. Jesus lifted up is God's plan and our life's work. To look to the cross and to say to others, look with me. Look with me, to so live our lives that we are living signs of God's love. That's what Jeff did when he went and prayed, even though he forgot the words. He was a living sign of God's love. Loving acts, loving kindness, loving parents, loving friends, loving neighbours. That's who we're called to be. To help people see Jesus, we want to direct people's attention to the God who loved the world and gave us Jesus. Jesus lifted up is God's plan and our life's work. To look to the cross and to say to others, look with me.